Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Oh Lord, please bless your word to us now as we ponder upon it. Please enlighten our eyes, open our hearts. Please guide me and lead me by your Spirit, that I may teach and preach the words of the living God, that would save those who are not yet saved, and encourage and build up those who are. Oh Lord, have mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so we come this morning to the epistle written to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Here, as a brief introduction, Paul is writing towards the end of his ministry. He is in Rome. He's imprisoned, writing to the church in Colossae. And he begins his epistle first with a general greeting, as he does throughout all his epistles, most of his epistles, but then from verses 3 to 8, he erupts into praise and thanksgiving to God. He and his fellow companion, Timothy, give thanks to God because of the effect of the word of God, the gospel of God upon the church in Colossae in verses 6 to 8. The word of God has been bearing fruit. Epaphras, who is a fellow servant, companion of the apostle, was the minister of the church at Colossae. And it was through him, that man, that wonderful man, that the apostle Paul and Timothy was made aware of the growth and fruitfulness of the prayers and ministry of the word of God. And upon hearing of the growth and fruitfulness of the gospel, Paul and Timothy write to remind the church of their gratitude, not to them for receiving the word of truth, but rather to God who has given them this truth. They want the church to know that they are thanking God for what he is doing among the people of God there at Colossae, which is what I want to do by the grace of God. I want to try and expound upon that, and highlight that for us this morning in this passage. Paul's thanksgiving to God for the fruit of the gospel, specifically thanksgiving for their faith, love, and hope. These three are from the graces of God. They are the great three triad of Christian graces, faith, love, hope, all flow down from the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the saints here at Colossae. And by highlighting this morning, this thanksgiving to God for this fruit of the gospel, we will acknowledge that it is God who builds his church. It is God alone who must be glorified for all the success of the gospel, not man, not Paul, who along with us are the instruments and vessels chosen and empowered by God to administer and spread his word in the power of the Holy Spirit in the areas and spheres of life which he, the Almighty, has placed us in for his own glory. I do not know of what field of work you come from. I do not know your specific context individually. But each one of us have been entrusted with the ability and capacity to administer the word of God, that the word of God might bear fruit and multiply and increase and bring others under its power and authority. And I trust that with such an acknowledgement as this, we would be humbled as well as inspired to give God the glory for the effectiveness of our ministry as well as our own spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and inspired to go out and share this good news and to not let anyone or anything rob us of our faith, hope, and loving Christ, which has been freely given to those whom Christ has sacrificed himself for on the cross. And so firstly, we see Paul and Timothy give thanks to God for their faith in verses 3 and 4. We give thanks, says the apostle, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Why is Paul thankful for their faith? It is in the text, because it is rooted in Christ, which is a gift of God that secures salvation and delivers the sinner from the wrath and judgment of God. Note, it is rooted in Christ, a gift from God. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. There in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of not yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the purpose of Paul's ministry. It is the first thing anyone is to know about the gospel, that men and women are under the wrath and judgment of God. This is why Paul and Timothy were commissioned to preach Christ, in order that men may be saved, not from this world or from other men, but from God. This was their number one prayer, their plea before God night and day, that God would be glorified by saving sinners through the preaching of the gospel, that God would give the increase to all their labors for men who are under the wrath of God. And so the apostle gives thanks here in the first place for their faith, because it has been given and gifted by God. God has given the increase. He is the one responsible for the faith that is in every true believer. For by his Holy Spirit, the Lord makes us alive in Christ, making the effectiveness of the Christian gospel completely dependent upon the Lord. You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You have been saved, not because of what anything you've done, but because God gave the increase. Because God showed mercy. Thank God. And I thank God for you, each and every single one of you. I trust is saved by the grace of God. Thank God. Thank God for the work here at Banbury. Thank God for the outreach yesterday. Thank God that you continue to serve the Lord. Thank God. But if there's anyone who is not yet saved, oh, may the Lord have mercy on your soul. May the Lord open your eyes and give you understanding. There is no hope in this world. You are under the wrath and judgment of God, and you need his grace. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the apostle doesn't stop there, but continues to express his thanksgiving to God, not just for their faith, but also for their love for all the saints, there in chapter 1 and verse 4. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And out of the great free gifts and graces of God, love ranks the greatest of the three. No greater gift can a believer receive from God, the Father, through Christ, than the love of God, which overflows and is poured upon his people, fellow believers of the faith. It is greater because none reflects more of the image of Christ in conduct than to love, especially believers. And by loving fellow believers, which the Apostle Paul here has heard of, comes the greatest assurance and validation that one has a true and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we read there in verses 10 to 17. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 10 to 17. But let's read from verse 13 because of time. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's a pretty strong warning. That if we don't show love to our fellow Christians, we abide in death. There's no life in us. Despite our pretense, despite our profession of faith in Christ, if there's no sincere and genuine love to express that faith towards our fellow brethren, it means nothing. We abide in death. And so the Apostle Paul is simply praising and thanking God for their love because it is evidence. It is a testimony from God, the Father of lights, that these are my children. These are my people. This is the true church of the living God. And finally, Paul and Timothy thank God for their hope in chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We thank God. We have heard of your love for all the saints. We thank God. And then verse 5, we thank God because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is thanked for by Paul and Timothy here because of its nature. It's not a hope that is uncertain. When we expect to go to the beach tomorrow, we hope that it will be fair weather. But that hope, you see, that hope in the weather, especially if it's English weather, is a fleeting thing. It's not certain. It is just a uncertain hope, which is not what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. Neither is it subjective, based upon one's own personal feelings, which goes up and down like the waves of the sea. But rather, it is a secure and confident hope. A hope, he says, that is laid up already for the saints in heaven. In other words, God has reserved for his people already the heavenly riches and blessings that are yet to come. Take note, my unbelieving friend. The last chorus in Amazing Grace, this world will dissolve. It will go away. The things of this world will pass away and become nothing. But the hope that is in Christ laid up for every true believer is offered to you freely in Christ. And it's a hope that cannot fail because it rests upon the nature and character of God, who has sworn an oath to keep his people whose names are already written in heaven. And they will surely, by the grace and mercy and promises of God, receive a new heaven and a new earth with new resurrected glorified bodies that will be ridden from all the remains and corruptions of the flesh, the devil, and the world. What a hope. What a great realization that this world in the blink of an eye will be changed and transformed to new heavens, new earths, and will be reunited with our glorified bodies to serve and to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of God and all his angels and all the saints. What a hope that is laid up, already sealed, already secured for every one of us who trust and put our faith in Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul gives thanks for their hope. It is laid up for them in heaven. God has secured it. Nothing can compare to that. It is what gets us through in life. We have just heard in the Sunday school that the Christian life is hard. The Apostle Paul would agree. Moses would agree. Every saint in the Bible would agree that the life to follow God, his word, is a hard life. What gets us through? What got the apostle through? What enabled him to write in prison even now with joy and confidence? It's because of the hope that is laid up for him. That's the last straw. When all our joys and pleasures in life are removed, when we're under the trial and temptation, when we're under the trial, as it were, and temptation of life, hope sees us through. That is backed by evidence, backed by what Christ has done historically, backed by the nature of God, who has proven himself time and time out to be faithful throughout all Scripture. Even now, we are here breathing by God's mercy. We are here enjoying the riches and the blessings of this Western society, as it were. Because God is faithful. And our hope is secure. One writer quotes that this hope rests on the character of God. And while faith looks back to the finished work of the cross, and love acts in the present, hope stretches forward towards the consummation of redemption. And so Paul gives thanks to God for their faith, because it's rooted in Christ, for their love, because it is what true faith produces, and for their hope, because it is a certain hope that is prepared for them in heaven. All these three have been given by God freely, who has blessed the ministry of the word. This is what the word of God bearing fruit looks like. Men and women of faith, love, hope in Christ. Men and women who were once dead in their trespasses, but have been made alive in Christ by the proclamation of the gospel. And so to conclude, I would like us to consider, again, these three things: faith, love, and hope. Because what we have here, it is evident that these three gifts, as it were, these graces from God, act as clear marks of what a Christian is to be. This is what the Word of God is designed to do by the Holy Spirit of God. And so my question is, have you got faith, love, and hope in Christ? This isn't a legalistic religion. We don't get to heaven by our own good works. We get to heaven by our faith and love and hope in Christ, which is dependent upon God Himself. Some of you might be genuine believers of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet still feel as, where is my hope? Where is my love? Where is my faith? I am wanting of all these things. I want to love the Lord. I want to hope in His mercy. I want to have more faith in Him. Rest assured. Those are the clear signs, the clear cries, as it were, that your faith is genuine. For he who is dead in his trespasses and sins would never, ever desire these things whatsoever. And so trust the Lord. Don't worry and depend upon your feelings. Our feelings are corrupt and mutable. Just rest upon what God has promised. Trust in Him. Love Him. Obey Him by His grace. Secondly, we must beware of intellectual and spiritual pride, as I just indicated, because it is God who is responsible for the building of His church. We are but mere servants who have been saved by the grace to proclaim the gospel, which is the power of God and not man unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so God is to be glorified alone. Even in our own spiritual growth in Christ, the temptation is to say and look upon oneself and admire oneself of their spiritual maturity. Look at me, I am one who prays much. I am one who doesn't, as it were, fail to keep the commandments of Christ like these other believers. Our spirituality, as it were, our growth is in Christ. Christ is the vine. He is the source of all our spiritual vitality. And without Him and His Spirit, we die. Thirdly, and finally, we must not become complacent. We must not become spiritually lethargic. Because God has given believers the faith and love and hope of God that we may abound and grow and continue to strive with all these Christian virtues. Just note verses 9 to 11, after thanking God for what He has done, the Apostle Paul continues that they would continue to be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. It doesn't stop at conversion. We strive, we grow up into maturity in Christ. And so in the light of that, in the light of the situation at the world at present, how ungodly is the world? How unfruitful does it appear to the human eye to have any response to God, especially in our own country, where we have a new health secretary, as it were, who is promoting that which is against God's word? We must not lose heart, because God will, by His mercy, provide the increase. It is not dependent upon us. There's nothing, as it were, we can do but simply trust in the Lord our God. And perhaps one of us, here even now, may be a vessel used by God to bring forth great fruit and fruitfulness of the gospel. And so let us keep praying, trusting in the Lord, who will build His church, which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we just pray, Lord, that You'd, in Your mercy, help us to take it on board. Help us, Lord, to put our faith, trust, and hope in Christ. Help us to not, Lord, depart from Your word, but to love the Lord and to serve Him faithfully. Please, O God, have mercy upon us. Help our current world as it is, Lord, this nation of ours, this country, even Banbury, Lord, this area. We do pray, Lord, that there'll be a fresh and great outpouring of Your Spirit, that there'll be a great and mighty increase of the word of God, that there'll be much fruitfulness, that men and women will be awakened to righteousness, saved by grace through faith. And so, Father, we commit these things to you and pray that you dismiss us with your peace and blessing. Even now, Lord, as we prepare to sing this hymn, help us to sing for your glory and honour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we sing our final hymn, Blessed Assurance, which is not in the hymn book. Blessed Assurance, not Blessed Assurance. Sorry. Yes, number four. Thank you. Amen. How great thou art. Thank you. Keep you and bless you and multiply you. May his countenance shine upon you, and may his glory rest upon you through faith in Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.